As we begin, I want to read to you a little excerpt from a story that I read this week of told by a woman of a childhood Christmas that she remembered and that she always thought about. She and her siblings would always, at Christmas time, wait for their father, who worked out of the area of their home in the city at a foundry. He would come home at Christmas and at holidays and the like to be with them. And in this particular year, it was different because their dad had been laid off. And there would be no presents and not even a Christmas tree. The kids still had hope that somehow their dad would come up with a tree at least. And Dad promised that he would do what he could. So he went in the garage and he emerged with a 2x4 with some holes drilled in the side of it. And then he went down the street to a neighbor whose property bordered on theirs and was surrounded by evergreen trees on three sides, and asked permission to cut some of the branches, which he brought home and inserted in the holes in the 2x4. Well, try as he might, this tree did not look like a Christmas tree. And the kids were kind of disappointed, and the little girl, who would later grow up and tell this story, was looking out the window and praying to God. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the front door. And the woman who owned the property with all the evergreen trees was there with her son, holding the most beautifully shaped, fullest Christmas tree that the children had ever seen. And she also brought in, along with the tree, some little presents for each of the kids. And they were thrilled because they weren't going to get any presents that year and they weren't going to have a tree. Well, that woman said that every year as she was growing up and she would drive by that neighbor's property, she would see that gaping hole in that border of trees. And it would always be a reminder to her of the kindness that that neighbor had showed that particular Christmas and how God had answered her prayers. She could see that gap in that row of trees, and it reminded her of kindness. It reminded her of answered prayer. We gave away a little book at the Journey to Bethlehem by Billy Graham and his organization that said the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Sometimes this time of the year we focus so much on the cradle we forget about the cross. And we don't anticipate the crown. Jesus is Lord, and He came for a purpose. He came to provide salvation for us. And the nail-pierced hands will always be there to remind us of the gift that was provided for us through His sacrifice. The good news of Christmas is unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. A Savior. He came for a purpose, to rescue us from sin, to deliver those who would believe in Him and offer eternal life. Billy Graham said that Christmas is not a myth, not a tradition, not a dream. It's a glorious reality, and it's a time of joy. Bethlehem's manger, he said, Bethlehem's manger crib became the link that bound a lost world to a loving God. Christmas means that God is interested in the affairs of His people, that God loves us so much, He was willing to give His Son. That's reason for joy. The pink candle reminds us of joy, the joy that should surround our celebration that God sent the Son into the world to provide salvation. Does that message fill your heart with overflowing, with joy? It's sometimes this time of the year, because it's busy this time of the year. Even church things can make us busy, and we could be distracted by the pressures of life. We can forget about the joy that we should have because of why He came and what He accomplished on our behalf. That joy was anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years or so before the time of Christ, said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You multiply the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Anticipating the coming of the Messiah would be a time of joy, a time of celebration, centuries before he came. The Magi in Matthew's gospel certainly felt joy when they saw the star and it led them to Bethlehem, to the sun. We read about it in Matthew chapter 2 where it says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." And then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." That's a very emphatic way of saying it. They rejoiced exceedingly. They were overflowing with joy as to what this meant and who that one was to which the star was pointing. The God who is led them to the promised one, the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. They had reason to rejoice. When Mary was expecting and went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was expecting to give birth to her son, we read that Elizabeth says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Think about that. Mary was rejoicing. Elizabeth was rejoicing. John wasn't even born yet. And he was rejoicing that the hope of the ages was here. His coming was cause for joy. I want to look at the first part of the passage that that the Youngs read a minute ago in chapter Luke chapter 2, verses starting in verse 8 and 9. And the announcement that the angels brought to the shepherds. And the joy that it expresses here as we read this. The main idea I want to emphasize is that Advent is a reason for joy. Because God sent His Son as He had promised, revealing His glory and providing salvation to all who will believe. First of all, in verse 9, Advent is cause for joy because it's a revelation of God. We have seen His glory in Jesus. We read about that in John chapter 1, that we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, it says here, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel came from the Lord, and the glory that shone around them wasn't the glory of the angels, it was the glory of the Lord. It was as though heaven had opened up just for a moment, and the glory of God shined down on that place, on those common shepherds out in the field, watching over their sheep. It's interesting here, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, to these men, to these shepherds out there on that hillside, just outside of Bethlehem. The sheep were a necessary part of the worship of Israel. The sacrifices were required by the law, but shepherds, ironically, were not highly respected by the pious Jews because their work kept them from worship. Here they were out in the field doing their job. They weren't in a synagogue. They weren't at the temple. They weren't even praying as far as we know. They might have been, but it doesn't say anything about it. And it's to them, out there doing their work, providing this service that would allow the community to worship, the Lord met with them or spoke to them through this angel. And I find that pretty interesting because sometimes we think it's only when we're in church, you know, that we really get to talk with God, that we can really have a time of worship. You know, retreats are good. You know, we should go on retreats. We need to have quiet times when we get alone with the Lord. We should have a quiet time daily when we read the Bible and we pray and we're alone with God. And yet we need to remember, we need to recognize that our whole life really is an opportunity for worship. It's not only those times when we're apart, when we're alone, but it's as we go about our life, God is there. God's not just interested in how sincere we are when we come together in a meeting like this. But how do we live? Do we live in the consciousness that God is real and God is present and He is Lord and He's with us and He loves us? And that the truth of what He's done for us in Christ should change our life day by day, moment by moment. He is with us always. And here these shepherds are out in the field. God sends an angel to them to bring this announcement, to announce this glorious message. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. How many humans have heard an angel speak to them? I mean, we have some examples through Scripture, at least knowingly. I mean, some of us probably have entertained angels unaware, according to Scripture. But we here have a cluster of examples of an angel speaking to Zechariah, telling him about John the Baptist who would be born, and Mary and Joseph receiving a word about what God was about to do in sending the Son. And now He announces to this group of shepherds through an angel out in the fields watching over their flock this announcement that the Messiah had come. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, to the in the Jewish context, that idea of the glory of the Lord was something that they understood, because the brilliance of God's presence was something that was revealed throughout the Scriptures. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, it was as though the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. God was present there, speaking to him. When God, Moses wanted to see more of God's glory and he was up on the mountain, God put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by, and Moses just got a glimpse of God's glory from behind, and it was almost too much. His face was glowing when he returned to the people after that, having been in the presence of the Lord. The people, as they went through the desert, they saw the pillar of fire leading them. God was present. He was showing them the way through the wilderness. He was present on top of the mountain as it shook with thunder and lightning. God's presence, His awesome presence. The light of God's Shekinah glowing from within the tabernacle as God was present in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of the camp. The people understood that this was the presence of God. And here, these common shepherds out in the field, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. This holy God, this majestic God, this all-powerful God, the God who is, was speaking to them through an angel, through a mediator, bringing them the message that the Messiah was here. And they were filled with fear, it says. Now when we read that, it probably wasn't just the reverence of being in the presence of holiness. That was a part of it. But I think they were afraid. I mean, think about this. They had never seen or heard of something like this happening in their experience, in their lifetime. The skies lighting up, this heavenly figure above them speaking to them. They were probably afraid. What did this mean? Why did He come to them? And what was the significance of it? What was the message that they were about to receive? They were probably troubled by it. But their confusion would soon be transformed into joy. And that's what Advent should be, a time of joy to those who believe. Because God sent His Son as He had promised, revealing His glory and providing salvation. We see here also that Advent is cause for joy, since the good news is for all the people in verse 10. Notice that. The angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Notice the first thing he said that the angel says is, "Fear not." He knew their fear, right? What they were being over, they were terrified. And he brings this word of comfort, "Fear not. For look, behold, look, listen to this. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. I bring you good news." This is nothing to be afraid of. This is joyful news. This is good news that's about to come. As Billy Graham said, that this is reminding us that God is interested in us. He cares about us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son not to bear a sword, but to carry a cross. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that the offer of salvation that Jesus is providing is extended to all people. It's a universal call. Turn from your sin and rebellion and turn to Jesus for life. Jesus came to provide the one and only way for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. Now that might sound like an exclusive message, and it is an exclusive message because there's one way. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Remember Peter's word when he said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. So that is an exclusive message. But it's also, in this context, a very inclusive message. Because the barriers were gone. Here, he's not talking to the rich. He's not talking to the influential. He's talking to common working people. He's talking to shepherds on a hillside. It's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither rich nor poor, neither male nor female. Jesus came to take away sin and to offer life to all who turn to Him in faith. That's cause for rejoicing. Advent is cause for joy because God sent His Son to do that for us. Advent is also cause for joy since it celebrates the birth of the Promised One, our Messiah, Savior, and Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now Isaiah had predicted the coming of a child, of a son. Unto us is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. And so we have that prophetic word about a child coming who would be the anointed one, who would be the deliverer. But here it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you, unto you shepherds, unto humanity, everyone in their lostness, the one way is being provided, and He's born according to promise in the city of David, just as Micah had written, according to promise in the fulfillment of Scripture in Bethlehem. Remember how they were in Nazareth. And it's interesting to me, I don't know if you've thought about this, that Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth. They're living there with relatives and their extended families. And an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. An angel spoke to Mary face to face, gave them the word about the Messiah being born through Mary, miraculously. And the angel could have very easily told them, oh yes, and by the way, you need to go to Bethlehem, because that's where the Messiah has to be born, just as I said. But you notice God didn't do that. He told them what was going to happen, that it was going to be a miraculous birth, but then it was through circumstances that God worked providentially to get them to Bethlehem. And I find that kind of interesting, and it's a good reminder to us that God works in different ways to direct us. Sometimes it's through the circumstances of life, just as He did with them. A Roman census required them to travel to Bethlehem and to be registered there, and it was in that way that the Scripture was fulfilled. God sovereignly guiding the story, His story, history, to accomplish His purpose. That a Savior would be born, Christ the Lord. At our men's meeting, I guess it was last week or might have been the week before, I think Bob brought up the question, could it be that this is the first time that these three titles come together in one close context: Savior, Christ, and Lord. And it is, Bob, I did some research. I did a little search of these words. This is the first time in Scripture where we have this idea that they have an expectation of the Messiah coming. So we have that messianic expectation that was growing, that was understood. But the idea of the Messiah being a Savior, well, they would have interpreted that in a certain way, a rescuer from the Romans, but a Savior from sin. And Lord. Lord in this context, would, as we see in the repeatedly in the Gospels, the word Lord is referring to God. Prepare in the wilderness the way of the Lord. As John the Baptist began his public ministry, who's the Lord that he's preparing the way for? Jesus. And then we look back in the Old Testament scriptures, that word Lord is the word Yahweh, Jehovah God. That Jesus, the scriptures that are applied to God in the Old Testament, are applied to Jesus in his incarnation. Jesus was saying the same thing when he said, I am. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was making a claim of deity. He's saying, I am the Son, God the Son. I am Yahweh of the Old Testament, now incarnate. So here we see this announcement that the shepherds are receiving from the angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a deliverer from sin, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Lord, God incarnate. He came to provide deliverance, salvation, reconciliation between fallen humans and holy God. That's cause for joy. That's cause for rejoicing. And we see that in verse 12 again as we go on. The Advent is cause for joy because it revealed his willingness to humble himself for us. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. His humble birth was a sign. He came as a human baby. Now think about that, how humbling that was. He existed eternally as God, and yet he was born of a woman. He was helpless, as any other baby would be helpless in his humanity. He needed Mary to take care of him and to hold him and to feed him. He needed Joseph as his adopted father to protect him and provide for him. This was the creator of the universe, fully God and now fully human. And remember the circumstances that surrounded his human birth. He wasn't born in a castle. It wasn't in a sanitary, high-tech hospital that he came. He was born in a stable, essentially. His first bed, the feeding bin of an animal. I like the way Paul says it in Philippians 2, that he was in the form of God, yet he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He did that. Coming as a baby. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see Jesus being born under these humble circumstances. This stable that he was laid in was probably not a nice wooden one like we have out front, or the one that Al built that we have in the back. It was probably a cave out behind the inn that was used as a shelter for animals. And think about this. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born and wrapped in cloths and laid in this animal's feeding bin inside of this cave. came in that humility. And I think there's a foreshadowing there of what would happen 33 years later or so, when he would again be wrapped in cloths and laid in a cave. But this time, because he laid down his life for us, so that we could be reconciled to God. God had a plan. He brought this message, and he brought it to these humble shepherds. And again, shepherds watching over sheep, animals destined for sacrifice. He brought the message to them that the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world, had come. They believed, and they rejoiced. Advent is cause for joy for all who believe. The good news that God sent his Son as he had promised, revealing his glory, providing salvation for us. That neighbor who cut down one of her beautiful Christmas trees and brought it to the family and brought some gifts for the kids. It would be interesting to think about what might have happened if she had showed up at the door and knocked on the door there with the Christmas tree, and the family had opened the door and looked at the tree and looked at the presents and then said, "No thanks. We really aren't interested." How might she have felt at a moment like that? The gift had been provided. The price was paid, but the gift was rejected. God didn't give us a tree. He gave the Son, who was hung on a tree, who was accursed so that we could be forgiven. It's not a gap in a row of trees, but it's nail-pierced hands that remind us of why he came. The only way to know real joy is to receive the gift of Christmas. Believe the good news that God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world to give himself for us. John said it this way in his first letter: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." That is cause for joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the Lord.